Many of you responded last week. I mentioned, you know, I said to you last week, we're starting a new series, and we're going to, throughout the spring and summer, we're going to be looking at features of discipleship, and there's two parts. The first part is to look at this topic of making disciples, personal evangelism, the responsibility that the church, the people of God have to be witnesses. And I said to you that there's a lot of great things about Stand Alliance Church, but one of the things that we struggle with, one of the things that we need to mature in, one of the things that I believe God wants to say to us and God wants to grow us in is this area of witness, this area of being faithful and fruitful in our witness. And so while sermons can't do everything, I want our focus in these next 4 weeks, starting from last week, to be on what does God have to say to us about the topic of being his witnesses. And so last week we covered John chapter 20, and many of you responded, many of you stood at the invitation that I gave to you. And I want to ask you as we start this morning, how is Jesus answering your prayer? If you happen to be one of those who stood last week saying, I need something from the Lord, how is Jesus already answering your prayer? And as I was thinking about that question, I was reminded that in John chapter 14, Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and it will be done for you. And so often I think that when we come to God, we ask something, and then we kind of move on to other things. Life happens, busyness, this, that, and the other thing, and we begin to just kind of drift away. And I don't know about your experience as parents, but I know that for me, I think often parenting, your children might come to you, Mommy, Daddy, I have this need, I want this thing, whatever, they express something. And one of, there's lots of ways to respond to those requests. And one of the ways to respond to those requests is to kind of wait and see, is this a passing fad that they're asking about, or are they serious about this? Especially when it's something that's important and valuable. And so often parents will just see, is this going to come up again? And I'm going to just wait and see how they do. If it's just something they just mentioned off the cuff and they never bring it up again, then I'm likely not to do much with that. But if they come back to me and ask me, Daddy, I want this, I need that, whatever, then we might, as parents, begin to really pay attention that this is something pressing. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't do that sometimes. Just wait and see. You've asked something of him, those of you who responded. Are you following up with the Lord? Are you asking again, again and again? If you ask in my name, it will be given to you. And so I want to challenge you, if you responded last week, something that God put on your mind, that you continue to go back to him again and again. And we would like to hear the stories of how Jesus is answering those prayers. And I want to challenge you to do that. So last week we tried to think about the question of what do I struggle with and what do I need from the Lord. That was kind of the aim of last week's message. This week I want to bring before us from Matthew 28 the question of what do I believe, and as a result of that belief, what am I willing to give myself to? What do I believe about what Jesus says here in these verses, and then as a result, what will I give myself to? Now, we have a challenge in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, and the challenge is that it's a passage of Scripture that probably many of you in this room are quite familiar with. You've heard these verses before. You've probably heard numerous sermons on these verses, and so they're verses that we're pretty familiar with, and it's hard when you have a passage like this to look at it with fresh eyes, and so that's kind of the challenge before us. To see things that we haven't seen before, to grasp things that we haven't grasped, to feel the weight of the significance that we haven't felt before, to gain the assurance and the confidence that we haven't known before. And so let's just pray and ask God to do that. Lord, would you help us this morning to see things that we haven't seen before in this passage, to grasp things that we haven't grasped before from this word, to feel the weight and the significance of things that we haven't felt that weight of before. And Lord, to feel the assurance and the confidence that you give in these verses. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. I'd like to meditate on, there's lots of parts of this verse, and as I said, I know you've heard many messages, and so it's a difficult, there's a challenge for me as a pastor to bring to us, what do these verses have that is for us at this time? And so I'd like for us to meditate on the simple word all. Someone has said, all dominates verses 18 through 20 and ties these verses together. All authority, all nations, all things, all days. And so here's the key truth I hope that we can grasp. It's just simply this, that the authority and presence of Jesus creates and sustains witness. The authority and presence of Jesus creates and sustains witness. So we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in this first one, all authority, and then draw just a few implications from the other three that we have. Jesus begins this passage by saying, or this teaching here, as just before he ascends, by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that is a sweeping claim. In fact, let's just say it to ourselves. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Has that ever hit you, the extent of that statement? It's only about 8 words, but it encompasses all authority in heaven and on earth. And so I want to try to bring up these 4 questions as we think about that. Number one, who has this authority? What authority does he have? Why does Jesus have this authority? And what is he doing with it? And we'll make our way through these 4 as we think about this statement, all authority. First, who has the authority? Has it ever occurred to you, has it ever really hit you that sitting at the highest point of the universe, the one who is running the whole show is a human being? Has that ever struck you? Just think about that for a second. There is a man, a flesh and blood man, ruling, running, ordering the whole world. See, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, how do we know that it's Jesus? How can we be certain that his claim is, in fact, about him? Well, there's one verse in Acts chapter 17 that is very important for us to be aware of. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and I'm going to put this up on the screen for you to see. It says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now there is a whole bunch in that verse. And as I was studying, I found myself wanting to preach a sermon on that verse. But I've refrained, and I just want to show you one thing, and that is this. Notice that in this verse, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world by what? It doesn't say by Jesus, though that's true. It says by a man. Has that ever hit you? That God plans on judging the whole world at the very end of time, the one to whom everyone will have to give an account is a man. It is a man who will be responsible to settle every account of every person who has lived throughout the ages of time. You yourself will someday find yourself standing before this man to give an account of the life and breath, things that you did while you were granted life on earth. And how do we know that it will be a man? It is one that God has appointed to do this responsibility. And he has given proof to that or assurance of that by doing what? Raising him from the dead. Now, who fits that bill? Who is the person that that verse points to? You see, it disqualifies everybody else, because when you and I and all of our friends and all the people die, what happens? We stay in the grave. But this passage tells us that God has appointed a day and appointed a man by which he will judge the world, and he's given proof to that by raising him from the dead, so that you will know it is in fact Jesus, as the scriptures testify. Which raises then the question, not only who has this authority, but then secondly, what authority does he have? Look at the verse, Matthew 28, all authority. Now, we should be kind of careful about how we read this verse, all authority. It's tempting for us to think then that somehow after Jesus' death and resurrection, that he gained authority that before he did not have. And that's not exactly what the verse says. Jesus is not necessarily or actually saying that he gained more authority than he had before, because think back, what kind of authority did Jesus exhibit prior to his crucifixion? Remember how he said that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, that the Son of Man has authority to heal the sick and to raise the dead, that Jesus exhibited authority over nature, that Jesus exhibited authority over the spiritual realm in the casting out of demons, and that at one point Jesus said of himself, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. So Jesus exhibited power and authority in the world prior to his crucifixion. So when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, what is he saying? What he's saying is that the reach of his authority is, and all of God's authority, all that the authority that God has, that God possesses, is now being mediated through him. God the Father has delivered all of his authority. All of the authority of the Trinity is being mediated through Jesus, and that the spheres of this authority now include all of heaven and all of earth. Let me make this somewhat personal to us. He is the one who created you and gave you breath to come into this world. He is the one who says whether you come or go. He is the one who gave to you your talents, gifts, and opportunities. He is the one who supplies you with food and with strength, and who sustains you. He is the one who established the times and places in which you would live. He is the one who says whether you live or die. And he does all of that so that somehow we might reach out to him and seek him. He is the man in the fullest sense of the word. Now, that raises then another question. Why does he have this authority? Why Jesus? Why does Jesus receive this authority? And the answer to that in the Bible is very simple. He is the only human being who has ever lived in all of human history, in all of the ages of human history, that has demonstrated that he could handle that kind of authority. You see, in the garden, what was God's design? It was read at Psalm 8, which we didn't plan this morning. In the garden, God created man that he might rule over the sphere of the earth, I give you dominion. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. Man was created together, man and woman created that they might exercise dominion over the world, to rule over the works of God's hands. It was kind of a joint venture between God and man that we would live under God's authority but have dominion over this massive creation that he made. But the man in the garden got the idea that we don't really need God. We can do this on our own. We can be our own masters and lords. We can handle without God. And so he turned away, rebelled, and you and I have participated in that rebellion. Don't you know every day, don't you get up sometimes with find yourself the struggle? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And so when we rebel against God, ever since that time, there has never been a human being, a candidate, who continually and totally and fully submitted to God's authority in every situation, always doing what God would command. There's never been anyone from the beginning of creation, no human being who has fully, totally submitted to God in every situation doing what God says. No one who has lived under God's authority. And therefore, there was no one who could handle such authority. You know the experience, don't you? When a person gets authority, what often happens? What do? How often the authority goes right to the head, and all of a sudden, I got power and influence. And we have that saying that he or she, once they, you know, it just went right to their head, and now they're filled with themselves. And of course, that's just with small bits of authority. Imagine authority over the whole world. Until Jesus. Jesus is the God-man, God in flesh, and when he came, what did he do? At every moment, at every place in his life, at every event, at every decision, Jesus submitted to the authority of his Father. Again and again, he says, I only do what my Father tells me. See, he was a man under authority. And at every point, Jesus obeyed. At every point, Jesus followed. At every point and every situation, Jesus trusted. All the way down to the cross. And that's why, amazingly, Paul picks this very theme up in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, and being found in him, found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. See? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then the very next word is what? Therefore. Because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you can trust him. Because when the chips were down, he didn't choose to save his own skin. Rather, he put you first at the cost of his life. And therefore, you know that the one who is sitting at that high place in the heavenly places, ruling over all, can be trusted. Which brings us to this last question. What is Jesus then doing with all of his authority? If all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, what is he doing with that authority right now? And we might come to some conclusion like this. Well, the world seems to be a mess. It seems to be all kinds of problems. There doesn't seem to be the reality that Jesus would bring, it seems to be just continuing on in violence and sin and death. And I don't really like the way that that Jesus is running the world, if in fact he is running the world. What is he doing with that authority right now? What's he up to if he has all that authority? And we said last week from John chapter 20 that Jesus is bringing his shalom into the world and offering his peace to each and every person. So what is he doing with his authority? He is giving time, opportunity for people to hear about his shalom, to turn, to repent, to embrace it, so that they themselves, they individually can experience the shalom that he gives. What is Jesus doing with that authority? He is bringing people into his shalom. He is bringing people to experience his grace, his forgiveness, his new creation. That's what he's doing with his authority, one by one by one. That's what he's up to. You see, if you wanted Jesus just to end all the sin and all of the violence and all of the ugliness and just judge everything, how would he possibly do that? How would he be possibly able to do that work without destroying everything? Because see, sin in the garden got into everyone. It poisoned everybody. And so the only way for him to be able to bring about this work is that if he himself was touched by it and absorbed all of that ugliness into himself, took all of its punishment into himself, which he did on the cross. And then because of that, then to turn around and offer peace, grace, forgiveness to everybody who would believe in the work that he had provided on their behalf. And so what's he doing with his authority? He's extending this message of grace, which then brings up the next question, which is, how is Jesus doing that? How is he doing that? And verse 19 answers that question. He simply says, therefore, go and make disciples. You see, if you have come to receive this grace, if you have come to personally experience the shalom that Jesus gives, if you have embraced his rulership over your life, then now he calls you to be a participant, to join him in this ever-expanding work of extending that shalom to other people, one by one by one by one. God doesn't just save you, but he also commissions you to join him in making disciples, to extend the shalom that he has introduced into this world of brokenness. You know, making disciples is the work of inviting other people to become learners of the Jesus way. And the very, very first step is to discover him as Savior. I'm reminded of a story of a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, who received a call from a man by the name of Phil Williams. Phil didn't attend church, wasn't connected directly to the church where this friend of mine was a pastor, but Phil had some loose connections, and so he knew about my friend. And he called the church. He said, Pastor Gregory, would you come? I'm in the hospital. I don't know how much time I have, but would you come? Pastor Gregory went to the hospital, and over the successive times of meeting with him, several weeks of time going back and meeting with Phil, on one occasion, about a week before Phil died, he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior as a result of Pastor Gregory going and sharing with him. Pastor Greg came back on that day when he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He came back to his church and spoke to one of his colleagues. Says, "Thomas, I've just witnessed a miracle." You see, most of us think about miracles. We think about God doing something out in nature, God doing something powerful in the physical realm. But, oh, friends, Jesus said to his disciples that you will do greater works than I have done. And you know what the greater works are? You know what it takes to bring a dead soul to life? Do you know what it takes to bring a blind, spiritually blind person to see, to have spiritual eyesight? Do you know what it takes to be able to bring a person from the darkness into the light of God? It took the powers of heaven. It took the death of the Son of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit of God in the life of that person. And there is nothing more glorious and more miraculous than that God should do that work in a person and allow you to be a part of that process. Oh, you can't save them. God saves them. But you're a part of it. He is doing that work. Pastor Gregory went there to make a disciple. And he's inviting you and me to be a part of that process. Don't you see? There's nothing greater in life. No other pursuit. No other thing to give your attention or your time or your energy to than joining God in what he's up to. He's bringing shalom into this world, and that will never, ever end. Which brings us to a few small but important implications. Where is Jesus sending this gospel? Where is he wanting his disciples to make disciples? And he answers it with a simple statement: all nations. A lot has been said about the word all nations, the Greek that is there. I just want to draw one application. For these disciples to make disciples of all nations meant going to Gentiles. Were the Gentiles. It meant crossing barriers. It meant going to people that were different. It meant going to people that they wanted to avoid. It meant going to people that previously they had no dealings with. It meant going to people that in some cases they didn't even like and they viewed as their enemies. It meant going to people that they thought didn't deserve anything about God or his word or his will. It meant going to people that they considered to be the dogs of the world. It meant going to people who were near and who were far away. It meant going to people that they considered lost causes. It meant going to people that they thought would never believe. It meant going to people who were different. Do you have any of those people in your life? Making disciples means looking at people through God's eyes and redlining no one. Do you get that? Oh, how quick we are to redline people. To think they don't deserve it, or to think that they won't respond, or to think that somehow that they're beyond God, or whatever we put there. Making disciples. It's looking at people through God's eyes and redlining no one. And for some in this room, that's going to mean going to family members. For some, it's going to mean going across the hall in your office space. For some, it's going to mean going across the street. For some, it's going to mean going across racial lines or social lines. And for some, maybe it will mean going across oceans. Jesus went across all those lines. And he is still doing it. He's extending the shalom that he purchased to all nations, all peoples, making disciples. And he invites you to join him, to be a part of it. This brings me finally here to all things. We are not only to introduce people to Jesus, but also teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Making disciples is teaching. And you know, you might think, well, that's the elder's job or the pastor's job. No. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are involved not only in sharing the gospel, but teaching it as well. You teach through your example. You teach through your words. You teach through your prayers. Janine teaching her child, making a disciple. And then finally, we have a big job to do. It's beyond our ability. It's beyond our capacity. It's beyond our power. It's beyond us. We are speaking about the one who has all authority and often trying to speak to people who seem impenetrable. What does Jesus have to say about that? One final blessing. What are you going to need to do this work? You and I don't have the strength or the wisdom or the power or the confidence. Many of you admitted, as I also admit, fear often present. How does the verse end? And behold, I am with you when? All days. Always, all days, all situations, I am with you. He doesn't send you out alone, by yourself, in your own power. He goes with you. That reminded me of a little story that I had heard some years ago. There was a missionary worker in one of the islands of Indonesia. This man's name was Einar Michelson, and Einar Michelson had gone to Indonesia in the early 40s. Early part of the work in this particular region, just barely getting started, trying to learn culture and language, and then the Second World War broke out. And because Indonesia was part of the plan for the Japanese to control Southeast Asia, they had invaded this island, and the Japanese were making their way, and there was increasing reports of the fact that they were coming. And Einar tells a story about how just at the last moment that they were told, his family had left, wife and children had left and gone back to the States some early days before, and Einar had been told, it's time to evacuate. And on the very last day, through a strange set of events, there was one plane that they were able to get on and get out of there. And they could see as they traveled out the Japanese advancements that were coming. They barely made it out of there. Surely they would have been captured. And who knows what his story would have been. And Einar made it to Australia, and he was trying to get passage back to the United States to reunite with his family, and there were no planes that were going. No one was traveling with planes. Only possibility might possibly be a ship, and even that was difficult. And Einar had left his passport back in Indonesia. He had no travel documents, no identification. And so he went down to the consular's office in hopes to be able to put in his request to be able to go. And the man who he spoke to about being able to get travel, air travel back to the United States, just laughed at him and said, nobody is traveling. We can't even get on airplanes, much less you. You're a civilian. You're not ever going to get on that plane. Nevertheless, he submitted his papers, and somehow, by the providence of God, it says, a letter from Colonel Thorpe at Brisbane was received stating that my request for air transportation to the United States had been forwarded to the Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces at his advance headququarters. And on September 15th, 1943, I received my travel orders granting me permission to travel by the command of General Douglas MacArthur. And Einar was able to get on that plane. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, you're not sent by the command of Douglas MacArthur. You are sent by the command of the King of Kings. Amen. But MacArthur didn't travel with Einar. Einar traveled with his documents. But Jesus says, I will be with you. Not only do you have his command, you have his presence as well. Brothers and sisters, may God help us to recognize the significance of what Jesus has given to us, what he's up to, and the fact that he has included you, if you be in Christ Jesus, to join him in this powerful work of bringing his shalom, his new creation, one by one by one, into this world. And I just want to close this morning. The Word of God never allows us to simply hear it and then walk away. It always calls us to respond. Never to yawn, never to dismiss, never to be indifferent about it, but to respond. And so maybe this morning, somebody here needs to respond with the simple words, I surrender. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you have never submitted to his authority. Maybe you have never, you've heard about him, you've sat in services, you've listened, but you yourself know deep down in your heart, you have never embraced the offer of salvation that he gives. You have never submitted to his authority in your life. Maybe today is the day that you would just say to him, Lord, I surrender. I want the grace and the forgiveness and the shalom and the new creation that you have provided. I'm yours. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe there are others here, though, this morning who you're in a different spot. You have trusted the Lord as your Savior. You've walked with God. But, you know, you've been holding the reins of your life. You've had your hands on your life, on the steering wheel of your life. And today you need to say, Lord, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you're about. I've got people that I've written off, or people I've avoided, or people I've ignored, or people that I look down upon. Lord, change me. I want to surrender. I am yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. Either one of those. Maybe just quietly where you are. I'm going to give you a few moments, and then we'll close. You respond however the Lord is speaking to you. Lord, you've heard the prayers of those who have spoken. I simply ask that you be faithful to the word that you spoke, whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. Seal any word of commitment in their heart before you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.